Good afternoon. I'm very happy to be with you. I just want to correct something that Emmanuel said earlier today. I don't appreciate him bad-mouthing my hometown of Proctorville, Ohio. I've never had any trouble finding it, no matter where I've come from, and I think he needs to be more careful what he says. I have been at Trenton for 27 years. I've raised six children, or I've almost raised six children, but they keep coming back. But it's been a great work, and I've loved it very much. And I especially, before we begin, want to thank you all for allowing me to come down here. This is a real shot in the arm for me, living in the great far north. I don't get down as much as I want to, and I'm always anxious to have a good reason, a good excuse to come down, and it's been a blessing for me already being here, getting to see so many of my brethren that I haven't seen for a while. Thank you very much for the invitation. I wish I would have got just a tad bit more specifics when we were given our assignments, because I've heard people mention some of the same things over and over again, which are great points. But we wouldn't have known what the other person is going to say. So they've said it all, so thank you very much. no, not really. My topic this afternoon is God's call to repentance. And as Brother Cooper mentioned, ultimately isn't that the goal of every sermon that's ever been preached? The word repentance means to turn or to come about, to make a change. And if your preaching isn't making a change, and hopefully for the better, then it really didn't accomplish anything. And there we go with the complacency problem. When I first started reading the book of Zephaniah, I see this, it states very clearly that the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah in the days of Josiah the king. I'm almost instantly offended by that phrase. Not by that phrase, but why what people call Zephaniah. They call him a minor prophet. And when I read that, it says, the word of the Lord came to this man to speak to people. And I believe very strongly, if you have the word of the Lord, there's nothing minor about it. That's something very major, and people better pay attention. They better listen. It's been mentioned some of the history. Traditionally, Zephaniah is called a minor prophet. That's, of course, because of the size of the book. It's not a lot of words. But he is definitely a major player in the scriptures. And I would contend this morning that perhaps Zephaniah might have been the beginning of one of the greatest spiritual revivals you ever read about in all the kings of Israel. And you'll see what I mean in just a minute. It might have started, and I believe probably did start, with the preaching of Zephaniah, who had the word of the Lord. Several questions come up when you talk about Zephaniah. They've been talked about whether or not he was actually a descendant of Hezekiah. Perhaps he was. If so, that might have helped him have a little more influence in his preaching with people in the royal family. Did Zephaniah preach before Josiah's reforms or after? Probably before, as I think Brad pointed out. But the main point of Zephaniah doesn't change, no matter how you answer those questions. The thing that stands out about Zephaniah is he is telling people about an inevitable judgment. That's a big word. I don't use that often. But it means it's going to happen. There's nothing you can do to stop it. And when we apply this lesson to ourselves, I think we have kind of dropped the ball a little bit. I know sometimes I'm guilty of not preaching enough fire and brimstone. A little judgment here and there, a little more judgment. I recall growing up as a young man, and I was privileged to hear fellows like Fred Dennis. Don't remember the points of the sermons. I wish I did. I have some of his books that I found later. But I remember coming away from gospel meetings before I was a Christian, I was afraid to go to sleep at night. And that's because somebody had told me that there was a judgment that I couldn't get away from. It was inevitable. And when we look at the book of Zephaniah, that's what he's doing. And what is an inevitable judgment? Well, it's motivation. Nothing like a good threat or a good prophecy of what might happen or what is going to happen to get people to start thinking. And Zephaniah has often been called a Puritan or a Protestant. You know, he reminds us of people back in early America, like Jonathan Edwards, who were preaching fire and brimstone and really scaring people into obedience. Now, of course, we know that fear is only one way God wants us to be motivated. There are greater motivations, like the love of God. But sometimes the love of God falls on deaf ears. Even the scriptures tell us some you got to win with fear. Some you can win with compassion. Zephaniah is dealing with the people, as we will see, that were way beyond listening to compassion. They were at the point where they needed to hear that God was coming upon them with an inevitable judgment. There's a passage in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 3. Zephaniah, speaking for God, the word of the Lord had come to him, and he says, I will consume man and beast, I will consume the fowls of the heaven, the fishes of the sea, the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, says the Lord. I did some reading from some commentaries. What does that mean? What judgment? And it's already been discussed here. We're not real sure. Is it specific? Is it talking about their carrying away into captivity that was soon to happen? A lot of people think this was kind of a blanket thing that might have included a near day of the Lord judgment situation, as well as maybe the complete judgment of God. But the fact is, there will be a complete, inevitable judgment. And whether God judges you on the earth for something you've done, or whether you face God in that final judgment, there still is an inevitable judgment that should be a great motivation to all of us. That's why you became a preacher, if you're a preacher. I'm sure it is. You saw that there were people going to face an inevitable judgment, and they're not prepared. And you had the heart to say, I've got to do what I can do to stop some of that. And that's why you do what you do. That's why I do what I do. Is he talking about something that includes the whole world? I don't know. Everything is destroyed. Even the animals of the earth, the land, the sea, everything. Maybe he was talking about what Peter was talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3 when he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to. I like this verse because it's got my word in it. I'm talking about repentance. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what the Lord desires. Some might look at Zephaniah and say, what a negative preacher he is, talking about destroying even the animals, talking about God's wrath and anger, and not just for the people of Israel, for all these surrounding nations. He lists them. Peter says, but God's desire is not just to condemn you. His desire is that you be saved, that you come to repentance. By the way, just think about it for a second. If God's going to destroy people because they're wicked, and he doesn't really care, he's a nasty, mean God, why does he always send preachers? Because he wants them to repent. That's always God's desire. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works thereof shall be burned up. 2 Peter chapter 3, 9 through 10. That passage sounds quite a bit like the one we just read in Zephaniah, that destruction is coming, a judgment is coming, nothing will survive. We could look at some other things, read in the lectureship book, and you'll see some other quotes, that it's imminent, it's a day of judgment for sin, it falls upon all creation, there'll be convulsions in nature, there'll be a remnant of Hebrews and non-Hebrews who will be saved. Some say this is actually a vision of a worldwide, eternal, the end kind of a judgment. But again, whether it is or not, it's not so important. One thing is sure, and it applies to us right now. There is an inevitable judgment, and the only way that we can be prepared for that inevitable judgment is to learn what it means to repent. Zephaniah had a big task before him. Yes, he was talking about the terror of the Lord. But Zephaniah also is talking about the tenderness and divine love of God, who was willing to maybe hide some people when this came. We, of course, know that when Judah was carried away into captivity, there was a remnant who survived, a remnant who not only survived but flourished. And out of that remnant came men like Daniel and his friends and others, Esther, faithful people. I want us to note not only that judgment is inevitable here from the book of Zephaniah, but I want to ask you a question, or at least present to you something. Note the challenge of preaching repentance. What is the challenge of preaching repentance? Zephaniah, along with every prophet and every preacher, has a great challenge, and it's multifaceted. First of all, when you're going to preach and try to require repentance, you got to understand that you're dealing with an audience that has, by their choices, sometimes choices made without thinking, sometimes choices very specifically made intentionally, but by their choices, they have brought themselves into a separation from God. They are separated from God, and you would think now, if you have a bunch of people who've been separated from God and headed for eternal damnation, that a man coming along and say, "Hey, wait, I can tell you how to fix that problem." That should be good news. Wait, that's what he calls it in the New Testament, isn't it? Good news. And yet, is that how most preaching requiring repentance is received? No. You need to repent. Repent. You see a guy walking down the street and he's shouting, "Repent, repent." What do people do? They walk around him. Get away from him as far as they can. See, it's not such an easy job. It's a challenging job. It's already been mentioned earlier. We are complacent. We are set in our ways, or we just don't care, or we don't take things seriously. There is a need for repentance. There certainly was in this day, and that's why God sent Zephaniah. I want to point out to you why preaching repentance is such a big challenge for us. I want to go back to the Garden of Eden. I want you to understand that since the beginning, Satan has been at work in this world, and Satan has done his work very well. Satan has been there from the beginning convincing people that need to honor their Creator, honor God, convincing them that there are other standards you can go by. There's different ways of thinking. From the beginning, Satan has helped convince us that, and get this, I don't know if you thought about it this way, but Satan has been convincing us that you can actually benefit by rejecting the Word of God. Do you know that? There's benefits in not doing what God said. Those original lies told to Eve are believed by many people today, and that's what makes our job so hard. They believe that they're okay. They're benefiting by not obeying God. Listen, in Genesis 3, Satan says, "Try this." Eve says, "No." God said, "No." He says, she points out to him, "God said, we'll surely die if we eat that." Satan says, "No, you shall not surely die. As a matter of fact, not only will you not die," listen to this benefit package, "your eyes will be opened. You're going to be enlightened." Think about it. What's one of the things that seems to stand out in all the personalities of false teachers and liberals today? They're smarter than anybody else. They're more educated than anybody else. And what's it done for them? They're enlightened. Where'd that come from? I remember hearing about that when I was a little kid in the Bible. Satan says, when you disobey God, your eyes will be opened. That's a lie. It's a deception. And yet people have been believing it ever since that day. Your eyes will be opened. Get this one. You shall be as gods. Let me get this right, Satan. You're saying if I don't respect and obey and regard the authority of God's word, I'm going to be godlike. Yes, that's right. And let me ask you this question. Once I'm godlike, who makes the rules? I do. I'm God. Right? Doesn't God make the rules? Doesn't God decide what's right and what's wrong? Satan was essentially saying to Eve, you will get to make the rules. And people have been doing it ever since. Now, there are a few people on this earth saying, no. See that path back there, that old one? I told a congregation yesterday, terrible people we are, old fuddy-duddies. All we talk about is wanting to go back and walk in an old path. We got to get with the program. We got to get modern. No, we got to do what God said, go back the old path. And to get there, we have to do something called repentance. But I just wanted you to note that these lies that Satan has been convincing people of for so long have made our job of preaching repentance very difficult, very challenging. The lies can be summarized this way. Basically, God does not mean what he says, nor will he do what he said he would do. And there are no negative consequences whatsoever from rejecting the authority of God's word. God said, do it this way. Let's do it this way. Well, we want to do it this way. What could happen? What if we change it a little bit? Well, we know the answer to that. The second is that by rejecting God's standards does not lead to ignorance, at least enlightenment. By doing what you want, you will become God, and you will be the one who decides good and evil. Kind of reminds me of what Paul said when he says, if the gospel is hid, it's hid to them. What is the gospel again? That's what gets you out of that bad situation and leads you to repentance. The gospel is hid because the God of this world's blinded the minds of them which cannot believe. Now, I guarantee you that in Zephaniah's day, he was preaching the word of God, but there were other people who weren't. You got to know that. You got to know that in a land that was so full of idolatry, that there were some preachers out there that were calling evil good and good evil. They were calling darkness light and light darkness. They were putting sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. And they were certainly wise in their own eyes. And that's in Isaiah 5. Also, we know there were some guys out there saying in Jeremiah 6, who were not ashamed, who had forgotten how to blush, and were telling people to be at peace when there was no peace. Kind of like the politicians of today. People ignoring the spiritual values that God has given us. Many of you probably are familiar with a little video series that's being circulated around. I don't even know how we got one of them, but we've been watching it called The Silencing of God. And it's amazing how our society is trying to erase God out of our memories. And yet, if it were not for God and his word, this nation could not exist as it does today. But there are always people who are trying to make it difficult to get people to repent. If I walked up to you on the street and said, repent, you might ask me, from what? And I want to present to you that that was another of the challenges of a preacher preaching repentance. Repent from what? Remember that the nation of Israel was founded on a covenant that they made with God. Back in Exodus chapter 24, we could go back and read how God established his covenant with them. And listen what is said. Moses came, this is Exodus 24 verse 3. Moses came and he told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered and said with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Great thing to do. When God speaks, you listen, you hear it, and you say, yeah, we'll do that. Keep that in mind when you're asking yourself, why is God so angry? Why is God so upset? You know, I raised six children. Well, I'm working on raising six children. I don't think it'll ever be done. But I learned very early from reading some good psychological books and books about discipline that if you're going to discipline a child, before you discipline them, tell them beforehand not to do it so that when you discipline them, they'll know why they're in trouble. That makes sense. I've heard people do the same thing with your dog. Don't just whack your dog when he did something wrong when he doesn't know what he did wrong. The people of Israel should have known why God was angry. They should have known why God was promising an inevitable judgment. Because a few generations earlier, they had made a promise. They had listened to the words that God had spoken. They had said, we will do that. How do you feel when somebody makes a promise to you and then goes back on it? It happens a lot. It shouldn't. But it always is a sad thing. especially when people promise God something. In Exodus chapter 20, I want to tell you something else God pointed out to them a long time ago. And if you're going to understand what the repentance Zephaniah asked for meant, you've got to go back there and look at it. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven images or any likeness of anything in the heaven above or in that the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. To understand what's happening in Zephaniah, you've got to understand what happened in Exodus. God said, here's who I am, and here's what I require of you. And they said, we understand. We will listen. And yet, in that time between that promise they made and the days of Zephaniah, there's a lot of water under the bridge. A lot of kings. A division of God's people. 10 leaving God's word and God's rules and regulations and establishing their own religion in the north, later to be known in Jesus' day as the Samaritans. The 10 tribes. A lot of things happened. There were kings. David, Saul, many others, and a lot of apostasy, a lot of error, a lot of forgetting. Manasseh, who was the grandfather of Josiah, it says that Manasseh did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And it goes on to say about his groves and the altars for Balaam. He worshipped the host of heaven. He built altars in the house of God where it was only to be there to honor the name of the Lord. Bible says that he even caused his children to pass through the fire. He sacrificed his children to a false god. Who was this again? This was King Manasseh. A descendant of the people said, we will do what you say. We understand. No gods, no images, no carved images, no idols, nothing. We won't bow down to them. Fortunately, Manasseh kind of reformed a little bit toward the end of his life and made a few corrections. Then he had a son named Ammon who did that which was evil inside the Lord. And thank the Lord, Ammon had a son named Josiah. And I bring Josiah up because, of course, Zephaniah prophesied in the days of King Josiah. But Josiah is my favorite king of all the kings of the Bible. The Bible says of Josiah that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined either to the right or to the left. Finally, a God-fearing leader. You know, there's people out there, even in the church, unfortunately, who are saying it doesn't really matter if our nation's leader is a God-fearing man or not. Let me tell you something. You can believe what you want to believe, but it doesn't make it true. We know from history that the morals and the godliness of our leaders always has an effect. If you don't believe me, look at Manasseh, look at Ammon, look at other kings. Our leaders do have an impact on the rest of us. Maybe not those of us in the church because we have God as our leader, but the people who don't have God are going to get worse if we don't have a more godly leader. But now we have a godly leader in Josiah. And what I want to note about Josiah is that I believe, and I think Brad alluded to this, either Brad or the previous speaker, that maybe Zephaniah had some effect on Josiah. Certainly, a king would have known that there was a preacher, a prophet of God, and certainly, being a man who walked and did that which was right in the sight of God, he would have wanted to listen. Unlike those people that said, I don't want to hear, the people who didn't want to change. What I want to note again, and this goes along with the challenge of preaching repentance, is how the Word of God had been neglected. I've always been amazed about the story of Josiah. Even though Josiah was a leader and one who wanted to do right in the sight of the Lord, he wasn't quite equipped to do the job. You know why he wasn't equipped? Because I don't know how. Everybody that I've read says it seems that the actual Word of God, the law, had somehow been hidden. Now, I don't know who would have wanted to hide the Word of God. except, oh, I don't know, maybe somebody didn't want to listen to it. But somehow, over the generations, it had gotten hidden. It was tucked away somewhere in the temple, and during the renovation, Josiah found this. But I want you to go back to what God told the Israelites. And I'm going to show you how they got from where they started to where they were in Zephaniah's day. They forgot to do something that's so important. And unfortunately, there are some churches today that aren't doing this either. My son just recently started college at Friedrich Hardeman. And we've always been very concerned about where he went to college. And we got some real good news the other day. He'd been visiting some churches and attending some services. And he told his mother, he said, "You know what, I'm hearing people say the same things Dad says." Well, that was good news, because I've been really trying to preach the truth. And I've really been telling them this is not the truth and trying to prepare them for what they're coming up. But I was glad to hear that. But back in the beginning, this goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. God told the people of Israel to do this. And that's what we're really trying to do here today. "These words which I command you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You'll talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." We know that. We know the rest of it. "Write them on the doorpost of your house. Keep the word of God ever before your face." You know the problem that Israel had in Zephaniah's day? They hadn't kept that commandment. You know why it was so hard to get them to repent? They didn't know what the word was. It had been hidden from them. They had not kept it before their eyes. Can you imagine keeping God's word? Do not have any graven images. Don't ever bow down to them. Don't make anything in the likeness of anything on the earth and bow down to it. Don't ever do that. If they would have had that written on the doorpost of their house, do you think they could have walked out, "Hey, come on, we're going to pagan worship today. We're going to go down and check out Baal. There's a new concert or something down there. They wouldn't have. The word of God wasn't kept before their eyes. And as I mentioned, there were plenty of preachers. And you can always find them. People who will say what your ears want to hear. But it had gotten bad now, and God was serious. And you know the ironic thing about Zephaniah being the fiery judgment book of the Bible here? Is that all he was doing was reminding them of what God had already said. He said, "I will bless you if you keep my words. But I will have judgment on you, and for generations I might judge you if you don't." This was just God once again reminding people, "I mean what I say." You know why people don't repent today? They don't believe that. Remember Satan? God doesn't mean what he says. But Josiah, I'm imagining that when Josiah was a young man, he was a very young man when he became king, but in his younger days, he was kind of like some of us. He sat at the feet of preachers that were preaching the truth. Zephaniah and Josiah listening. Okay, I got to do what's right in the Lord's eyes. I want to be like David. As a matter of fact, he was better than David. Zephaniah talks about some sins. One of the sins he talked about, he had to teach these people about it, remind them. One, of course, idolatry, the big one. Syncretism, I think is the right way to pronounce that. That's a belief that you can worship not only the hosts of heaven on the housetops, this is Zephaniah 1:5, but you can also worship and swear by the Lord, and you can also swear by Moloch, Zephaniah 1:5. Paul said that's worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. Do you know there are people in this world that think all religions are okay? Do you know there are preachers in this world that pat them on the back and say, "You're right"? Let me tell you something. Zephaniah didn't do that. Zephaniah knew something that would not allow him to lie. He knew that there was one true God. Their deliverance from Egypt should have forever settled that question. There is one God, and he is more powerful than any other God. Don't even bother with other gods. Look what our God can do. But no, they always had this adulterous affair with the pagan gods, and it continued on. They should have known better, but they didn't. They didn't listen. They had decayed into such a decrepit condition that they were sacrificing their children to false gods. And the terrible thing about all this was this. They were ignoring the Creator, the true God. They were putting him in the same category as Baal and Moloch. This wasn't the first time this had happened. You remember back in Elijah's day? Had a little confrontation with the prophets of Baal. And he came to the people of Israel and gathered them all up there and said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, what? You remember? Not a word. In other words, we're not really sure if we believe the God of Israel is more powerful than Baal. And we know the contest. We know that it was a ridiculous contest. Actually, there was no contest. God won that one. Because God is real. God is true. And yet, why is it that people can fall into this ridiculous state of mind where they actually think everybody's okay? When God has said what he has said. And God means what he has said. Zephaniah promises punishment on all those who are indifferent. Another sin that they had a problem with was the sin of mistreating one another. They were robbing, stealing from one another. Let me tell you something. Once you forget that there is a Creator and that he created us and we are created in his image, if you don't have any respect for the Creator, you won't have any respect for those created in his image. And so you won't mind if you make your gain and your profit from stealing from them. God, according to Zephaniah, can hide you or God can destroy you. But before you're going to be ready for this repentance, you've got to get educated. You've got to understand that God means what he says. Josiah is going to do that. Very quickly, there's an interesting point that Zephaniah makes in Zephaniah 1:9. He says, the princes and the king's children, all such that are clothed with strange apparel. Any teenagers here? I maybe see a couple teenagers here. This would be a great sermon to preach on the way you dress. Do you know, the reason that Zephaniah mentioned the strange apparel was people were falling into the style of the day, and the style of the day was to be like the people of the world, and the people of the world were pagans. You think there's nothing wrong with you dressing like Britney Spears? Oh, she's a good spiritual leader, right? No, she's not. Why do we want to be like the people of the world? Do you know that, and I don't remember ever reading this before. I probably did. I just forgot. Do you know back in the days of early days of Israel, God actually told the people how to dress? Listen to this. This is in Numbers chapter 15. The Lord spake unto Moses and said, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations. Now, that seems to mean to me from now on, I want you to put this in the borders of your garments. And they put on the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue, and it shall be unto them for a fringe, that they may look upon it and remember all the commands of the Lord to do them, and to seek that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all my commands and be holy unto your God. Israelites had been taught to put a blue ribbon in the borders of their garments. And they had been given a reason for it. To remind you of the words that God has given you. So that you'll keep them. Were they doing that? Obviously not. What were they wearing instead? Were they wearing clothes that showed, I am faithful to God? Were they wearing clothes that made people think, look, that person is a Christian. That person is one who's following God. No, instead they were wearing things that showed that they had loyalties to some other god. And even the influential people were doing that. And I imagine all the poor people wish they could have had what the rich people were wearing, but they couldn't afford it. God's wrath and punishment is always promised to those who reject him. I want to close very quickly here by pointing out something that you've heard before. I want to read my text now. Do you notice? I'm almost done. I've read my text. Gather yourselves together, Zephaniah says. Yea, gather together all nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as a chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, O ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. I want to close by taking a look at Josiah. And I want to present to you that Josiah teaches us how to do what Zephaniah just said when it comes to repentance. Josiah, first of all, started with a heart that wanted to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. But there's something that you need before you can truly be repentant. It's knowledge of God's Word. You can be sorrowful, you can be desirous of following God, but until you have the truth, you don't really have a direction to go in. That's why Satan doesn't want you to pay attention to it. Josiah was moving in the right direction, but his real reform didn't start until they found the book of God in the temple. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. That's where it begins. Godly sorrow works repentance. Josiah's next step was to verify that God meant what he said. Now think about that. Repentance means you tell them what God said, but they've got to believe that he meant it. Josiah says, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Josiah read the book and he was terrified. He ripped his clothes and he said, if God means what he says, we're in deep trouble. And he went and inquired. And he discovered, yes, God does mean what he says. Paul told us that. He says, let God be true and every man a liar. You want to preach repentance, you got to convince people that God means what he says. Josiah believed that. And what a difference it made in him. And what a difference it will make in anybody that we preach to if we can get them to believe God means what he says. But our opposition is great. Satan as well as the false teachers. And the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, the priests, the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. If we read on, we would see that Josiah makes a promise, I will keep it. And the people says, we will too. And we read on that in the days of Josiah, there was faithfulness in Israel. One specific matter is mentioned, the Passover. Listen to what 2 Chronicles 35, verse 18 says. I've always been impressed with this verse and with young King Josiah. And there was no Passover like that kept in Israel. From the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Goes on to say about Josiah the king. And like him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord. Wow, that's the word we've been talking about. He turned. He not only turned himself, he turned his whole nation to God. It turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his mind, with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. Actually, even before that, the great-grandfather Hezekiah, God had already said, you know, judgment's already set. Can't change. And you know what? This world will be judged, not a question of a doubt. Someday the Lord will come as a thief in the night and it's all going to be over. But the message of Zephaniah is still true today. You personally can be hidden from that. You personally can rise up to meet the Lord in the air or ever be with the Lord. You personally can escape the eternal judgment that God has. How's it going to happen? Repentance. You got to believe God means what he says. Don't believe the lies of Satan. You got to be sure of that, and then you have to apply yourself to it. And you know, once you really believe it, the turning part is not so bad. It's not so hard. If you can really believe it. So I guess Zephaniah's job was to remind them of where they came from. Remind them of what God said. He means what he says. There's going to be judgment, and it's not going to be pretty. But you can escape. You can be hidden. And when you talk about Zephaniah's call to repentance, all you got to do is look at Josiah to see that was a pretty effective preacher. He planted a seed. He got Josiah thinking in the right direction. And then the word of God came into Josiah's life, and then it was all over for paganism in Israel or in Judah for a while, at least until the day he died. Thank you very much.